Well, last Sunday we finished our series in the book of Job, and starting next Sunday I'm going to begin a new series in the book of 2 Timothy, the last letter that Paul wrote. But in between, I thought I would do just a one-off sermon, and so I chosen to preach a sermon on the book of James on a subject that I think is, you know, it's always pertinent, but has become increasingly pertinent for us in a contentious age and in an age in which we are almost continually engaged in a flow of conversation, especially with the invention of social media. So I'm going to preach to you today from James chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, and I hope the Lord will use this passage to really bless you with wisdom in this important matter. So let's just begin by reading James chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And this is God's inspired and inerrant word. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. A world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Amen. Let's stop there and let me ask God's blessing upon his word to us this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It gives us light and life. You use it both to break down and to build up, to wound and to heal, to sing and also to sting. And we know that in this particular book of James, you have given us much wisdom, similar to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, wisdom for how to live as your people in your world. And we pray that in this passage, Father, you would give us wisdom particularly about our words. And so we ask that you would bless our time, that we would go away from here with the word of God dwelling richly within us, and that it would have a transformative effect upon us. We pray it for our good and for your glory. Amen. I would imagine that everyone in this room has learned from experience just how powerful the tongue can be. We have all felt firsthand the incredible potency of the words that we have spoken, and the words that have been spoken to us. Potency and power of those words, both for good and also for evil in our lives. On a much grander scale, of course, even a cursory glance at human history shows the power of the tongue to shape not only individual lives, but the whole course of events in history, both for good and for evil. R. Kent Hughes put it this way. He says, "Nations have risen and nations have fallen to the tongue. Lives have been elevated and lives have been cast down by the tongue. Goodness has flowed like a sweet river from the tongue, but so also has the cesspool. The tiny tongue is a mighty force in human life, indeed." End quote. In recent years, the invention of social media has vastly increased the number of words being exchanged between people. And that has magnified, I think, for all of us, just how potent the tongue can be. While some good, of course, has come from conversations on social media, yet at the same time, Conversations on social media have also destroyed friendships. They have torn apart families. They have ruined careers. They have even brought down powerful politicians. There's a case to be made that no single force has played a greater role in the rapid degradation of our society, which we've seen in recent years, than this power and potency of words, spoken words, written words. And given its significance, we desperately need to hear from God on this issue so that we might learn to use our tongues in a way that honors Him and that does good to others. And the place, I think, where in Scripture where God has spoken perhaps most powerfully and profoundly to this issue of our words, to the tongue, is in James chapter 3. And here in this chapter, especially verses 1 through 12, James was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to help us appreciate the wild power of that small muscle attached to the floor of our mouths. So before we dive into this text, I just want to start by reminding you something of the context in the book of James in which this passage is situated, particularly verses 3 through 8 that we're going to be covering. And it's interesting, if you read James, you realize real quick, or if you memorize it, which some of you are, the matter of how Christians speak is a theme which James addresses not once, not just twice, not just three times, but many different times in this letter. He first introduces the theme in chapter 1, verse 19, which I think was one of the verses that you memorized this week, right? And there he commanded his Christian readers to be quick to hear and slow to speak, right? And this same theme of our speech, it surfaces again and again in the letter. Next, it surfaces in chapter 1, verse 26, where James says, "If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, then he has deceived his heart and his religion is worthless." But these are all just teasers. Teasers to James' magnum opus on this subject, which comes in chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And in that chapter, in these verses, he launches into a full-fledged treatment of the power of the tongue and the Christian's obligation to use it for good and not for evil. So in chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, you see that James speaks first in the church to teachers, or regarding teachers. Why? Well, because they're the ones who have to use speech and speak more words, really, than anyone else in the church. And then in chapter 3, verses 3 through 12, James moves into a broader treatment, a more wide-ranging treatment of the tongue, which applies to every Christian. And this morning, we're just going to look at what he says in verses 3 through 8. And in these verses, James addresses really three key issues. So first, he addressed the power of the tongue in general. And you see that in verses 3 through 5a. And then second, he addresses the power of the tongue particularly to destroy. And you see that in verses 5b through 6. And then finally, third, he addresses the impossibility of taming the tongue, verses 7 through 8. Now let's just begin by looking at the first of those three issues, the power of the tongue in general, verses 3 through 5a. Now, James opens his discussion on this matter by giving you two examples from everyday life in which you see small things being used to exercise great power. Okay, so the first example is there in verse 3. If you look again at verse 3, he says, "If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well." Now, did you see the contrast there between the smallness of the thing and the greatness of its effect or power? So a bit is just a tiny item, right? Just a little piece of metal, and yet it is used to exercise power over the whole body of a great horse. So all that incredible strength and energy of these magnificent animals ends up taking its cue from a tiny piece of metal in its mouth. Small thing, great power. Second example is there in verse 4. Look at what he says. He says, look at ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So again, the same contrast between the smallness of the thing and the greatness of its power is evident there in that verse. So a rudder, James says, it's a very small thing. And yet it is used to exercise power over a large ship. So this great, massive body of an ancient sea vessel with all of its tonnage and of wood and metal ends up being driven along by the winds that sweep across the surface of the ocean, and yet its direction is all controlled by a relatively tiny piece of wood in the back of the boat. Small thing, great effect. Now, obviously, these are remarkable phenomena in their own right, but why does James bring them up here? What's his point? Well, he tells us his point in the first part of verse 5. There he says, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. So notice that first phrase there, so also the tongue. In other words, the reason James brings up these two examples is because they serve to illustrate a principle which is also true with respect to the tongue. Now, it's important to be careful here about what we understand that principle to be, right? So the point James is making is not that just as bits control horses and rudders control ships, that our whole body is controlled by our tongues. Now, that doesn't even really make sense if you start thinking about it real close. I don't think that that is what he's saying. Our tongues don't control our whole bodies. Rather, the principle that he illustrated in these two examples in verses 3 through 4 is that sometimes small things are used to great effect, to exercise great power. And he's saying that principle is true of the tongue as well. So his point is, just as a very small bit is used to exercise power over the whole body of a horse, just like a very small rudder is used to exercise power over an entire ship, well, so also the tongue, he says, is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. In other words, like a bit or a rudder, the tongue may be very small, but it has incredible power. Now, brothers and sisters, we ought to feel the weight of that truth. I think we need to cultivate a healthy appreciation in our souls, a healthy reverence in our souls for the power of the tongue. Because it truly does boast great things, as James said. So think about it. With the words of their tongues, politicians vie for political power. It's their speeches on the campaign trail or on the floor of political assemblies or in front of the national media that play a huge role in moving the balances of political power up and down. Go back and listen to the great speeches of the orators of times past, like Winston Churchill or Ronald Reagan. You can find them on Spotify, and you can understand how it was that they moved along a country with their words. With the words of their tongues, presidents and prime ministers direct the entire machinery of their vast administrations, and they steer the course of their respective nations through their words. With the words of the tongue, military generals direct their fighting forces on the battlefield. And with their tongues, they also inspire courage in the troops in the midst of a raging battle. And that ends up leading to the rise and fall of nations. With the words of their tongue, remarkable men and women. One thinks, for instance, of Martin Luther King Jr., have pricked the consciences of the public and sparked wide-ranging movements of social reform, all with their words. with the words of their tongue. Poets and songwriters have stirred the souls of millions of people, often profoundly moving them at the very core of their being, sometimes altering the entire outlook of a person's life through their words. With the words of their tongue, philosophers and theologians, one thinks of Martin Luther and the Reformation. They've shaped the worldview of generations of people. They've even ushered in new epochs in history. With the words of their tongues, preachers have sparked sweeping revivals, which have left such a significant impact upon the history of nations that even secular, you know, history books end up having to take account for what happened. With the words of their tongues, human beings can bring communities together, or as we've seen in recent days, drive them apart. They can build friendships, or they can destroy friendships. They can woo a spouse, or they can bring a marriage to ruin through their words. And this is what James is showing us here. As he puts it, the tongue is a small member of the body. It's just a little flexible piece of muscular flesh attached to the base of your mouth. Yet, he says, it boasts of great things. And is he ever right? I mean, the power of our words is incredibly potent, both for good and for evil. The tongue is always, always a key player in determining the course of our lives. Have you thought about that? Both as individuals, and also, the tongue is always a key player determining the course of human history, if you think about it. And brothers and sisters, the reason James impresses upon us the great power of the tongue is so that we might develop a healthy respect for it, right? Unless we understand the incredible potency of the words that come out of our mouths, we will never learn the importance of being careful about what we say. So loose-lipped people are people who lack a respect for the power of their words. They're like small children, you know, playing with firecrackers in a very dry field. They don't have a sense of the power of their words. So, brothers and sisters, the first step toward having pure speech as Christians is learning to cultivate a healthy respect in our souls for the incredible power of the tongue. Don't underestimate the power of your words. So the first issue that James addresses with respect to these things is the power of the tongue in general, verses 3 through 5a. But the second issue, which he moves to very quickly, is the power of the tongue to destroy. And we see that in verses 5b through verse 6. The power of the tongue to destroy. So in the rest of verses 5 and 6, James continues to vividly describe the power of the tongue, but up until this point, his description had really remained neutral regarding the nature of that power, of that effect. In other words, up until this point, up until the second half of verse 5, the tongue is simply described as a very small organ in the body that can be used to do great things without really specifying what kind of things that is, whether good or evil. And indeed, we know that the tongue can be used for both good and evil. But when we come to the second half of verse 5, you see that James makes a clear shift from talking about the power of the tongue in general, whether for good or evil, to talking about the power of the tongue specifically for evil and destruction. And you can see that he began with another illustration from the natural world. It's one that really pops for us here in California. He says how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Now, we know exactly what he's talking about, right? As residents of the Central Valley in California, we know immediately what he's saying. At the height of fire season here, in this part of the state especially, but up and down the state, it's so dry that really all it takes is a single spark on a day with high winds to ignite a raging forest fire which can consume hundreds of thousands of acres. I remember one time sitting in my office, Travis is in his office, I'm in my office, and a guy is operating a saw in that field behind the church on a windy day in October. And he had a bucket of water there and a hose, but he threw a spark with that saw, and within seconds, there was a 20-foot blaze sweeping through his thing. And fortunately, we have a fire station up the road, and they were here within minutes, but it crossed the little creek and was near our CLC. And that's what he's talking about. Just a small spark can lead to a giant forest fire that wreaks incredible destruction, hundreds of thousands of acres. And then in verse 6, James drew a comparison between that phenomenon in nature and the destructive power of the tongue. Notice what he says. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of hell, and set on fire by hell. You see, the tongue is like a fire. Even though it's very small, it's like a little spark in a dry forest. It has incredible destructive potential within it. But there's also something else going on in verse 6. You see that he starts, Paul's not going to like me for this because I know this isn't the technical way you talk about it, but he starts mixing up metaphors. He starts using a bunch of different metaphors together. So the tongue is a fire, it's a world, and it's a body. And you see how he mixes it together. So it's as if he describes the tongue like a world of unrighteousness that is set among the other members of our body like planets are set within a universe, right? So he's picturing the body like a universe, the members of body like planets or stars in that universe. And then within that, he describes the tongue as if it's a world of unrighteousness. And it's so powerful that this one evil member of our body, one evil member of our universe, that it's so powerful that it can end up defiling the rest as well, defiling the whole body, staining, he says, the whole body. Now, James, when he talks about the tongue staining the whole body, it's interesting. He may be drawing upon the teaching of his half-brother, Jesus, where Jesus had said, you remember famously in Matthew 15:11, he said, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a body, people, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. In other words, the corrupt words which come out of the mouth defile the whole person. And then notice the very next phrase which James says, where James says of the tongue here, he says that it sets on fire the entire course of life. So this speaks of the extent of the damage, right? A little spark from a dragging chain up by the car location up there led to the car fire, which swept down and destroyed so much of the forest around here and many structures. And that's what he's saying. The tongue is like that. It can set on fire the entire course of your life. The damage that the tongue can do is massive. It has the ability not only to burn you from time to time, right? But to burn your life down to the ground. And just to vividly highlight the evil nature, potentially, of the tongue's destructive power, he closed verse 6 by saying that the tongue is set on fire by hell. That's most likely just a way of saying that the tongue can be, when it is used of evil, for evil, can become an instrument of Satan by which he accomplishes his destructive work. One thinks of how, after confessing Jesus as the Christ, then Peter went on to foolishly say, Lord, you know, you shall never die. And God said, or Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Unwittingly, his words have become a temptation to the Lord to avoid the purpose that God had for him. The tongue is set on fire by hell when it operates in its destructive way. Now, the point for us then, brothers and sisters, is that we ought to have a healthy appreciation for not only the magnitude of the tongue's power as a whole in general, but the magnitude of the tongue's destructive power. You know, think about it. That old adage, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I mean, that could not be more wrong according to James in this passage, right? Rather, just as a tiny spark can start a raging forest fire that destroys a whole forest, well, so your spoken words by that little organ attached to the floor of your mouth has the power to do incredible damage in your life and in the lives of others. Let's consider some of the ways this can happen. Think of words that are intended to hurt. Derisive words, scornful words, mocking words, threatening words. They all have the destructive effect of inciting people to things like anger and hatred and bitterness and violence and self-loathing and despair and even thoughts of suicide. You might remember some time back that case that made the national news of this sort of twisted relationship between two NFL linemen, one named Richie Incognito and the other Jonathan Martin. Do you guys remember that? And apparently, Incognito had been so persistently abusing Richie Martin that it led to him quitting football and checking himself into a mental hospital. It essentially ended his career. He tried to play a couple more years, but he never recovered. Lying words intended to maybe protect a person from consequences in the short term always end up having a destructive effect, leading to far greater long-term consequences. Think of how lying words destroy relationships like a marriage. They cause financial ruin. Think of Bernie Madoff. They ruin the reputations of politicians. How can we ever forget, those of us who have lived long enough, that is, those famous words by President Bill Clinton, which we watched on the big screen. I did not have sexual relations with that woman. Those were uttered under oath by a president while testifying before a grand jury. And that lie eventually led to him being the second president in the United States impeached by the House of Representatives. Now, I know today impeachment are a dime a dozen, but at that time it was a big deal. Or think of critical words, words that are uttered without loving intent can have a corrosive effect, a destructive effect of tearing people down and undermining their credibility, both in their own eyes and in the eyes of others. One thinks of how this often happens between a parent and a child. Constant critical words over time, not buoyed up and balanced with love and encouragement, not motivated by a desire to build up, can demoralize and destroy a child. One thinks of words of gossip. Oh, here we go. The destructive effect of stirring up disaffection, spreading bitterness, setting in motion ruinous rumors, the effects of which can never be undone. One thinks of the rumor that spread during the presidency of Barack Obama. It started in his campaign and then ended up carrying all the way through the entire 8 years of his presidency, rumors about him either secretly being a Muslim or that he wasn't a natural-born citizen. Now, I have no way of knowing those are true, but I tell you one thing. There's nothing that anyone could have said, no paper that could have been produced that could ever undo the effects of that, right? Once done, the damage is done. And that had an effect upon his entire presidency in the lives of many people. One thinks of flattering words. Words that shower insincere praise on people for the purpose of manipulating them in various ways. And how that flattery results in people being used and abused and eventually betrayed. One thinks of the way many pastors, unfortunately, have made the news for utilizing flattery in order to manipulate people in their congregation, oftentimes into giving them money or helping them establish a sort of power base in their church. How about sensual words? Words that are sensual have a destructive effect of luring people into sexual immorality? How many young Christian, single Christian women have been lured into fornication by the words of young men who speak tenderly to them, only to lure them into immorality? Or how many young Christian men have been enticed into fornication by the words of a beautiful young woman looking to conquer a man? Or how many adulterous affairs have been initially sparked by seemingly innocent exchange of sensual flirtation? How about words of crude joking? Those have the destructive effect of defiling our minds, right? And all you have to do is watch, you know, your typical weeknight sitcom. Do they even have sitcoms anymore? I don't even know. We don't watch TV anymore. We stream everything. But a sitcom or a PG-13 movie, all you have to do is you go away with that sense of like, ugh, I shouldn't have watched that. How about boastful words? Words that have a destructive effect of puffing yourself up with pride and thereby setting you up for a fall. You know, over and over in professional sports, we see this. Arrogant boasting of words by athletes. And how does it end? Almost inevitably, it ends up with somewhere along the line them eating those words when their skills finally fail them. Brothers and sisters, it's almost impossible to overestimate the destructive power of the tongue. It may be small, but it can wreak havoc in our lives. It can destroy marriages. It can break up friendships. It can turn family members against one another. It can throw whole communities into turmoil. It can bring down entire nations. It can lead to hatred and envy and strife and divisions and prejudice and murder and even warfare. Words can ruin reputations. They can end people's careers and destroy businesses. They can disrupt financial markets. They can devastate national economies. It was the words of a tongue which led to the fall of mankind in the beginning. And there's virtually no end to the damage that fallen tongues are now able to inflict. And you see, this is what James is trying to get us to appreciate. He's trying to get us to appreciate the enormity of the tongue's destructive power so that we might use it with proper care. Just like a child can never learn to safely use fire until he understands how destructive it can be, so also a Christian can never safely use his tongue, her tongue, to speak until they understand the potential for its destructive power in their life and in the lives of everyone around them. But when we understand this, it changes everything, right? It leads us to humbly cry out to God for His grace to help us exercise control over our tongues. Or as James often said, to put a bridle on our tongues. By speaking, first of all, by speaking less, right? That's something I have to learn. Since many, many words increase the danger of saying destructive things. Have you learned that lesson over the years? By being slow to speak, we can learn to use our tongues wisely. Because careful consideration over our words decreases the danger of saying something foolish and destructive. Or by being quick to repent when we do say something destructive, right? In other words, if you do throw a spark, stamp it out right away, right? Go and repent. Ask for forgiveness. Try to limit the damage of hurtful and destructive words. So the second issue that James addresses, the power of the tongue to destroy in verses 5 through 6, and now more briefly, the third issue that he addresses is the impossibility of taming the tongue in verses 7 through 8. The impossibility of taming the tongue, verses 7 through 8. So in verse 7, James referred once again to a principle from the natural world. He's on a roll here, right? He says, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind." Now it's interesting, when James lists those four specific categories of creatures, beasts, birds, reptiles, fish, it might even be echoing in your mind, right? That's an allusion to Genesis 1:26, where God had given to Adam in the beginning, Adam and Eve, what we've often called the creation mandate. That is, God commanded Adam and Eve to take dominion over the whole earth and all the creatures upon it, the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the livestock, and every creeping thing. So what James is basically saying here, I believe, in chapter 3, verse 7, was that as part of the fulfillment of the creation mandate, which God has given to man in Genesis 1:26, mankind has indeed tamed animals from every category of creature under heaven. The only one I can think of is blue whale. Because how do you really, what are you going to do? You can't put it in captivity, right? And indeed, we've seen men and women taming lions and tigers, right? We've seen killer whales and dolphins put in tanks and trained. We've seen people wrestling with alligators. And on YouTube, you could even see people charming snakes, right? Mankind has proven his dominance over nearly every creature on the earth, in the sky, under the sea. But, James says, verse 8, in contrast to this, quote, no human being can tame the tongue. Now that verse, it's meant to drip with irony, isn't it? Man can tame the most dangerous wild animals in creation, and yet it's proven impossible for him to tame that little piece of movable flesh attached to the floor of his mouth, right? And I do think that impossible is the right word here, right? Is James talking about fallen man? He's talking about us in our fallen condition. No fallen human being has ever been able to keep from stumbling with his or her tongue, right? Because as James has already pointed out in verse 2, he said we all stumble in many ways. He says you'd have to be a perfect man to perfectly bridle your tongue. And so that excludes every one of us except for one man, Jesus Christ, of course, who was not fallen. In fact, rather than being able to tame our tongues, James says in the rest of verse 8 that man has found it to be a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now that word restless, it means unstable, unpredictable, always ready to break out at any moment. And in this case, to do evil. That phrase, full of deadly poison. Well, what animal is he thinking of there? A snake, right? A poisonous snake. He's saying that's like what the tongue is. It's like a poisonous serpent. Probably there, I think he might be drawing upon the language, the imagery used in Psalm 140, verse 3. Paul referenced the same text in Romans 3 to describe the wickedness of man. It says there, of unbelieving, sinful people. He says, they make their tongue sharp as a serpent's, and under their lips is the venom of asps. Now, the point is simple. Because of our fallen condition, human beings are not able to control their tongues, at least not perfectly. But rather, we find that our tongues are an inevitable instrument of wickedness in our lives. I think all of us have had the experience of sort of remembering something that you said at one point in your life, and it was so bad that it just makes your heart beat. Like you're like, oh, I wish I could go back and take that back. But once it's out, you can't put it back, right? None of us have been able to perfectly tame our tongue. We've all stumbled in many ways. And this too, it's a sobering truth for every sinner. So if you're not a Christian here this morning, this truth that no human being can tame the tongue, what it does for you if you're not a believer is it highlights the depth of your sinful condition and your need for redemption. The human beings in their natural condition, this applied to all of us before we were saved. And if you're not saved, this applies to you right now. You cannot tame your tongues. You cannot keep from speaking evil. Why? Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And your heart is corrupted by sin. Your heart is bent upon evil. In fact, you know, if you're not a believer here, that if the people around you saw what was going on in your heart, even during this church service, let alone the rest of this day, it would not be a pretty sight. You'd say, yes, my heart is corrupt. And it shows itself by what comes out of your mouth. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, etc., as Jesus said. And these are what defile you. Jesus spoke of unbelieving sinners in his day who didn't believe. And he said, you brood of vipers, How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. The evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. So you see, if you're not a Christian, then the depravity of your words is telling indication to the fact that your heart is depraved. And you need to be redeemed from both the power and the penalty of your own sin and corruption. You need to be forgiven of all the wickedness that has poured out of your mouth over the course of your life and all of the destruction that it's wreaked in your life and in the lives of others. And you need to not only be forgiven, but you need to have that heart transformed. And every single person in this room has been in that condition, needing that redemption. But the good news of the gospel is that God, in his mercy upon sinners like us, like you and me, has provided a way for this to happen. His Son, the eternal Son, the divine Son, is the one who can save you, because God has sent him into the world to save us from both the power and the penalty of our sin. If we will just repent of our sins and look to Jesus Christ for salvation, flee to him to save you from your own guilt and corruption, and he will wash away all the guilt of your sin through his death on the cross, where he bore that guilt and its penalty in our place. And he will purify your heart by the power of his Holy Spirit so that you will be born again. And you can now begin bringing good treasure out of a renewed heart and speak words that honor him and build others up rather than defiling and destroying. So if you're not a believer here this morning, my message to you would be repent and believe the good news of Jesus Christ and flee to him for salvation from your sins today. And yet, even as Christians, the truth that James gives us here, that no human being can tame the tongue, well, that's relevant to all of us, right? Because even though we're, as Christians, we have had our hearts purified in a definitive way, right? Paul talks about it as the washing of regeneration by the Holy Spirit. God has given us a new heart, which actually loves righteousness. But even though that's the case, we know that we still have remaining sin, remaining corruption. And because of that, we too will find it impossible to tame our tongues. And let me show you how you can know that, right? Go home today and just resolve. I'm not going to say any corrupt word today, and see how you do. We have remaining corruption. And so it will be impossible for us to tame our tongues perfectly as well. So we are all capable of speech that is pure out of our regenerate heart, and also speech that is corrupt and harmful out of our flesh. That our flesh, in that way, our tongue is still a restless evil, full of deadly poison, capable still of spewing forth destructive words at any moment. And so because of this, we as Christians have to engage in a constant struggle, in constant spiritual warfare, that we, by the Spirit, would be putting to death the deeds of the flesh, saying no to those sinful desires of our flesh, which lead to sinful and corrupt and harmful and wicked words. And that instead, we, by the power of the Spirit, would be learning to use our tongues to exercise control over them, right? To be slow to speak and quick to listen, and to use our tongues, our words, for healing and for God-honoring instead of sin. As Paul says, we're to present the members of our body not to sin leading to unrighteousness, but to God, to be instruments of righteousness for God. And finally, the fact that even we as Christians cannot completely tame our tongues because of remaining corruption, that also means that we have to live every day in light of the cross, right? Just always repenting of our corrupt speech again and again, always seeking fresh cleansing from the defilement of our lips. And it means that we have to be continually repenting. You know that guy I talked about over there who, in the field over there, he knew that there was a danger of throwing sparks with his saw. And so he has a windy day. It's dry. And so he had a bucket of water. He had his saw or his hose. It didn't do him any good. But that should be like our life. Like, we can recognize the potential destruction here and always be ready to, as quickly as we can, to try to put out those sparks from our words, to repent when necessary of the damage that we've caused with our lips, to make restitution, to try to make things right with the people that we've harmed with our tongues. Some of us may know that we have to do this even today. Maybe it's a word we've spoken to our wife or to our children or to a neighbor, And we need to go and we need to repent before God and try to make things right with that person as best we can. Now, but unfortunately, and we all know this is true, right? Just like you can't put toothpaste back in the tube, right? We know it's not always possible to entirely undo either the destructive effects of our words upon others or the destructive effect of our words upon ourselves. And the sad reality is that we are all going to bear the scars of each other's words all the way to the grave, right? And only Christ is going to bring the full restoration from all those hurtful words when he comes again and makes all things new and wipes every tear from our eyes. And this is our ultimate hope of liberation that allows us to persevere through the gauntlet of navigating each other's words, right? But in the meantime, we have to all be more diligent to keep a watch over our tongues, to do everything we can to bridle them, to bring them under control so that we minimize the amount of damage done. And consider, even this morning, brother, sister, children, how can you do this with your siblings, children? How can you do this in your marriage? How can you do this in your church relationships, in your workplace, on social media? What needs to be done to put a bridle on that tongue? We've all learned from the experience just how powerful the tongue can be, right? We've all felt firsthand the incredible potency of the words we have spoken to others and the words that they've spoken to us, both for good and for evil. And it's this very issue that James is addressing here in this text, and he gives us three key principles: the power of the tongue, the power of the tongue to destroy, and the impossibility of taming the tongue. And so I just hope that we feel the weight of these in our lives this morning, and that it will have a transformative effect, and the Lord will use this passage to help us to learn to honor him with our words, both for our good and for his glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text and for the wisdom that we have here in it, and we pray, Lord, this is an area in which we have all sinned, and often grievously, with our words. We have not submitted our words to the Lordship of Christ, and we have caused damage in our own life and in the lives of others. But we thank you for the cleansing blood of Christ. Please forgive us, and also we thank you for the power of the Spirit. Please help us by the power of the Spirit to present our tongues to you as an instrument of righteousness to build up and heal. And we pray that you'd help us to do that more and more, even in our little church here, in our families. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.